Well, good morning, and thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. We just celebrated our 8 years as a church this last first Tuesday, so all glory to God on that. So excited about His faithfulness to us. And now as we get ready to hear His word, let's go before Him. Let's make sure our hearts are ready to receive everything the Lord has for us this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before You, and we ask, Lord, that during the time that we preach Your word, Lord, that You would have Your way with us. Lord, that You'd encourage us. Lord, that You'd build us. Lord, You'd admonish us. Lord, You would conform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we give You praise this morning for all that You're going to do and all that You're going to accomplish in and through Your living and active word, which penetrates to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the attitudes and intentions of the heart. So we invite You right now, Lord, do a work in us through Your word, we pray. And now all of God's people who are ready to receive His word, believe it and put it into practice, agreed by very loudly saying with me, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, open your Bible this morning to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be finishing the chapter this morning. And what I want to talk to you about is confident assurance. Confident assurance. What does it look like to have confident assurance when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ? We see it in different areas in our life. Perhaps there was a class you took once upon a time, or you're taking it now that you're naturally gifted for, and you understood the material and you knew what was going to be on the test. And prior to even walking into taking the final exam, you had confident assurance that you were going to ace that test. Or perhaps in the sporting world, I mean, you're going to play a team and you have confident assurance before you even take the field. I know we're going to win. I don't know how we're going to win. I just know we're going to win. It's just a matter of time. Or perhaps for those of you who are married guys, you may remember what it was like when you were at the altar and your bride was walking down the aisle and you had confident assurance like, this is the one. I know that this is what God has for me. Confident assurance. And what we want to talk about today is, what does that look like as a member of the family of God? As a Christian, how is it that I can have confident assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ? As we've been studying the book of John, we've been talking to you about how this book is really like a photo album. John is taking snapshots or pictures of what a Christian looks like. And what he's going to talk to you about today is the confident assurance that you can have by being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why that's important. Because there are so many people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ but are not confident nor assured in their walk with Him. They feel that they have either sinned their way out of His hand or they should have known better, and they live under condemnation, doubt, guilt, and fear. And what John wants us to understand as a believer in Christ is that we can walk with confident assurance in the Lord, and what results as doing that. What are the results that happen? And so if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 18, which is where we ended last week, and then we'll go through the end of the chapter. Here's what he says. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And as we read in this word, what John is spelling out under the authority of the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell us four things that result from the confident assurance that we have in the Lord. And the first is this. That confident assurance results in gratitude for God's love towards us. Confident assurance results in gratitude for God's love toward us. Last week we ended in verse 18, and he was telling us, as little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is what he's referencing here, that if we're truly believers in Christ, we're going to live out our faith in such a way that if we truly know Jesus and love Jesus, and God is working in and through us through His Son, that He's going to manifest His love to other people, not just in what we say, but in what we do. And that's where we left off last week, and here's where we pick up. He says, we will know by this, by these deeds that we're doing, that we are of the truth. In other words, when we are acting on the faith which we say we have, it's one of the assurances that we have that Jesus Christ is resident in us. The reason that we love is because he first loved us. We're going to be spending the month of December in 1 John 4 talking about Christ's love manifested to us in his son. And so that's what we're talking about here, that when we walk in the truth and we love the way Jesus loves because Christ is in us through his Holy Spirit, God gives us the assurance that we belong to him and that we're walking in the truth. One of the ways we know we're walking in the truth is when we desire to love other people the way Jesus Christ wants us to love other people. And that's what he's saying. We can have confident assurance in that. But here's the challenge. The challenge is when it comes to church, that so often we come to church and if the word of God is being heralded or preached correctly, we see a standard that Jesus Christ has that he demands that we have, and we know that even on our best day when we leave this place and we desire to live for God and we desire to practice righteousness and we desire to love other people, that even on our best days we fall short. And sometimes as Christians, even when we know we're Christians, there can be seasons where we're drifting, where we know that we haven't even hit it, where we even sense in our own spirit, man, I'm not even living the way I need to live. And then when that happens, the enemy comes in and he lies to us. And here's what he says. You're not really a Christian, are you? That's not how Christians act. Look at all these Christians over here. They don't act like you. I mean, maybe you're not even saved. Or if he can't convince you that you're not saved, at least he can make you feel horrible about yourself. And one of his purposes in making you feel horrible about yourself is so that you don't spend time seeking the Lord, so that you live under guilt and condemnation and fear, and maybe God's mad at me, and I know he died for me, but he hates me, he doesn't like me. That's what the enemy does. So even our desire to live for Jesus, we get a fresh look at ourselves and we realize, I'm not doing it. I mean, I would love to tell you as your pastor, ever since I became a pastor and I know God's standard, I followed it all the time. And when I've missed just a little bit, like there's been a couple days I've been like 97%, but God's filled in the gap and it's been really good. That's just not true. That's a flat out lie. Even on my best days, I see missed opportunities. I see opportunities I had to forgive someone or share with someone. I see my selfishness in my own soul. I see it in my own family, the way I focus on me instead of focusing on others, even when I want to focus on others. And so what happens is that what we need to do is be grateful for God's grace. Notice what it says here in the text. It says in verse 19 that by this we know we're of the truth and we'll assure our heart before him. But look at this. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What does that mean? It means God is greater than whatever you're struggling with. God's greater in his justice. Did you know God's greater in his justice? There can be times where you're looking at your sin and you're like, I missed the mark. I should have done that differently. My goodness, my sin is great. Here's what God would say to you. You don't even know the half of it. Like, you think that's a lot? I know more about your sin than you even know. And God, by his grace, doesn't show us all of our sin. God takes us through a process of sanctification so that we can grow and understand just how thoroughly depraved we are. When I got saved at the age of 18, I knew there were sins in my life that God forgave that were grievous. But as I've grown over the last 30 years, what I've realized is that sin, the DNA of sin in my life, is so innerly woven in everything I think, feel, say, and do, and it goes deeper than I ever even imagined. And God is greater than our hearts, meaning this, when we feel the condemnation in our heart or the conviction in our heart through the Holy Spirit and the enemy condemns us, here's what he's saying, I'm greater than your heart. I know more about your sin than you even know. And at the cross, I took care of that plus a whole lot of other stuff you're not even aware of yet. Like my justice for you is bigger than what you even realize. I accomplished more at the cross for you than just forgiving the sins you're aware of. At the cross, I accomplished for you your entire heredity of DNA of sin. That's how great I am. It's kind of like this. For those of you who have children, you'll know what it's like. I mean, there are times where your kids are being coached and they know they've done something wrong and they come about and they come back to you and say, Dad, I'm sorry, or Mom, I'm sorry for having done that, right? And it's easy to forgive our kids, but they don't know the half of it. I'm not just forgiving what you do. You don't know how deep my love runs for you. Like, you weren't there when you were in utero and I was laying hands on your mom's belly and praying for you. I mean, you were there, but you don't remember when you came out and I was holding you.
I was one of those dads that I like to have things organized. And I was one of those dads, I kept telling my wife, hey, when we have our child, when we had our first child, we're setting up the nursery. Our child is not sleeping in our room. There's no way she's ever coming in. Let's get this straight right now. I know you're tenderhearted. That's never, ever going to happen. Until the day we brought her home from the hospital. And she was in a bassinet, but she wasn't by my wife's side of the bed. She was by my side of the bed. And like every 30 minutes to an hour, I would get down. Is she breathing? Is she okay? Is she breathing? Is she okay? My daughter thinks I love her, but she doesn't know the half of it, right? Here's the truth. God loves you, but you don't know the half of it. See, the enemy lies to you when you sin or you commit sins, and then he condemns you and tells you, wow, you call yourself a Christian? And you're going to live like that? He doesn't know. He knows. Here's what Jesus said. You don't know the half of it. I paid for that plus a whole heck of a lot more. You don't need to live under condemnation anymore. That's why Romans 8:1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians need to walk in confident assurance, not because we're good people. We need to walk in confident assurance because we serve a great God, that Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. Amen? So we don't need to live in guilt and condemnation. We don't need to live in fear. I mean, think about stories in the Bible. I mean, Peter, the guy that told Jesus on the night he was betrayed, Lord, even if all of the others fall away, I never will. Hey, Lord, even if I have to die for you, I will. I mean, I'll do whatever because that's who I am. I'm a leader. You can count on me. What happened? Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times, and it happened just like Jesus said. And he met eyes with Peter during that time, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. What did he feel? Condemnation. So was Jesus Christ done with him? Was that the end of Peter? No, we see him show up again in John chapter 21 when they're having breakfast on the beach and eating some fish, and what happens? He says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Hey, Lord, you know. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. In other words, Lord, you know how thoroughly depraved I am, and yet I'm trying to love you. And that's when he commissions Peter to go do what he has him do. I want to love Jesus. Christians, we want to love Jesus, but in our hearts sometimes we don't love Jesus the way we even want to love Jesus. And here's what John's telling us. When you want to love Jesus, but your heart's saying, no, you're not loving Jesus the way you need to love Jesus, be thankful that his grace is bigger than your sin. And don't live under condemnation, and don't stay under condemnation, and don't think, well, God doesn't really love me anymore. Be grateful for his grace. And grace is simply this. I've heard it spelled out this way before. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid it all. And make no mistake about it, salvation is all the work of God. God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son came on a mission to seek and save the lost. It was God who opened your eyes by faith so that you could see the sin that you have and that Jesus Christ was the Christ. It was God who reached down and saved you. It was God who did all the work. And because you didn't do anything to earn salvation, oh, there is nothing that you can ever do to lose it. Amen? And what you need to understand is when you're feeling the weight of your sin, in this same book, John already told us, we can confess our sin and God who is faithful and just will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't live under the condemnation of the devil that says, here's the standard and you'll never ever get there. You're right. Until you meet Jesus and are transformed, you will never ever get there. It's not about getting there. It's about allowing God to build you on the journey until you get there, knowing you can walk in confident assurance because one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, as he says in Jude 24 and 25, will present you faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy. That is a guarantee of what is to come for those who are in Christ. And yet, how many Christians live under condemnation? How many Christians feel like, I should have known better. I shouldn't have done that. I mean, if that would have happened before I was a Christian, that'd be fine. But I sinned some of my biggest sins after I became a Christian. There is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. God knows your heart, and he's bigger than your heart. And God knows the justice, and he paid a lot more than what you're struggling with right now. And yet, God is greater than your heart and his compassion, too. His compassion to forgive all over again. In the prodigal son story, when the younger son comes home, what do you see? What do you see the picture of the father like? Jesus said, this is what my father's like. What's he doing? He's sprinting towards the young son that's wasted his life, hugging him, kissing him, throwing a party for him, saying, hey, you're my boy. Don't stay away from me. That's what God says. You're my girl. Don't stay away from me. That's why we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, a very familiar passage, right? For it is by grace. Did you hear that? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. People do not save themselves. Dead people can't come back to life. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God so that no one may boast. What do I boast in? I boast in the Lord because I was dead and now I'm alive. I was an enemy and now I'm a friend. I was lost and now I'm found. And he did all the work and I praise his glorious name. And I'm grateful for his grace and I'm thankful for his love for me. That's what it means to be a believer in Christ. And that is your inheritance. And you do not need to wait to heaven till you get to heaven to remove the condemnation and guilt. You can remove it now in the name of Jesus because his shed blood is already paid for whatever you're struggling with. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. That's what it means to have confident assurance. Secondly is this, and this is why it's important that you get step one done. Because if you miss out on the grace that you have in Christ, you're going to miss out on what God wants for you, which is this. Confident assurance results also in certainty of answered prayers. Confident assurance results in certainty of answered prayers. Listen to the word of God. Beloved, I love how John calls us that all the time. He reminds us over and over and over that we are chosen ones, that we are special, that we are dearly loved, that we are his prized possession. That's what beloved means. And John, more than any other disciple, seems to know that. It wasn't that Jesus loved John more than others. John was just receiving like, man, I am beloved. I am. I know he loves me, right? And that's how we should live. That's what confident assurance does. Beloved, what does he say? He says in verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, well, our heart shouldn't condemn us because he just got done saying that God is greater than our heart. So if our heart condemns us, we go back to the previous verses and say, God, thank you for your grace so that my heart doesn't condemn me anymore so that I can come before your throne with freedom and confidence. Make no mistake about it. One of the strategies of the enemy is to keep you from seeking the face of God. And one of his strategies in doing that is getting you to believe that you're not worthy to seek the face of God. That when you clean up your act and when you get that sin pattern gone and when you fix all your problems or you forgive that person or you do this, then you can come spend time with God. And God all the time is like, no, I died for you. I want to spend time with you. And the enemy lies and says, no, not when you're feeling condemned like that, you can't go there. So if our hearts condemn us, we go back to the previous verses and thank God for his grace so that we're not living under condemnation. And then we can say this, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, what? He says this. We have confidence before God. We have confident assurance before God. Why do we have confident assurance before God? Because he says that we do. Because he's already forgiven all of our sins. Because he declares us righteous. Because we can seek his face. He tells us that in the very next verse. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now I want to read that again. Because this is God's word. And I happen to believe that all parts of God's word are true. See if you believe this. I'm going to ask you if you believe this. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Notice the first part of 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do you believe that? Okay, three of you believe it. So what it says in the Bible, my Bible says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do you believe that? Yes. Now you're just saying that because you're at church. You don't really believe it, right? Because what you're thinking about is this. Here's what you're thinking about. No, listen. I don't know that I believe that totally, Pastor Jeff, because I prayed for my friend who was sick and they died. And we've been praying because we've been trying to get pregnant. We can't get pregnant. And we've been praying for our marriage to get healed and it didn't get healed. And we've been praying for this situation for a job and it's just not working out. And we've been praying for just a little relief in our family and we're getting no relief. And so when you read that, I just don't believe it. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. I just don't believe that. I do believe that. What the Bible does not say, it doesn't say, and whatever we ask, we receive exactly what we ask for. It doesn't say, and whatever we ask, we get it just the way that we want it in just the time that we want it in. It says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. We receive from him. See, the purpose of prayer is not to get what I want from God. If the purpose of prayer was simply to get what I want from God, that makes me the king and him the servant. That's me telling God, here's what you better do for me, and if you do it, this relationship will be really good. That makes you the boss and God your servant, and that's not who our God is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we seek the Lord, he may not do exactly what we're asking him to do in the way we want to do it and in the time we want to do it. That's not what prayer is about. What prayer is about is seeking the face of God, because every time we seek the face of God, we receive from him. We receive from him. I've heard some people tell stories like this. Hey, Pastor Jeff, my marriage has been broken, and I've watched them for months to years pray for their marriage to be put back together, and instead of getting better, it gets worse. And they will come talk to me and say, I've been praying for 3 years for this marriage to change. And it hasn't changed. It's actually gotten worse. And I find myself praying all the time and studying God's word. And where is he? How come he's not answering? And my response is always, I've known you for 5 years. And in the last 3 years, I've seen you grow in Christ more than I've ever seen you grow in Christ before. You're receiving from him. You're growing in him. I've talked to people who have recovered from cancer who will tell me that when they were going through cancer, one of the most difficult times that they've ever been through, they said, I felt intimacy with the Lord like I never felt before because I was so dependent upon him. And I know it sounds weird, but now that the cancer's gone, I kind of feel like I'm missing out on the joy that I had while I was going through the cancer. And they'll say, I know that sounds weird, but that's what he's talking about here. When we're seeking the Lord, what happens is God either gives what we need because we're aligned with his word, or he changes us in the process, which is the purpose of prayer. I just want to read you a couple verses. You can write these down if you don't want to flip through to see them, because I'm going to go through them rather quickly. But John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, there's so many promises in Scripture. Notice this. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, there, Pastor Jeff, right there. He says, if I ask it, he'll do exactly what I ask. No, he says this, if you ask for anything what? In my name. In Jesus' name does not mean a tagline at the end of the prayer for you to get all your selfish desires met. It doesn't mean, Jesus, here's what I want, here's what I want my family to be, here's when I want to get married, here's when I want to have kids, here's how much money I want to make, here's where I want to live, here's what I want to do, here's how I want you to change everybody in the world, here's the political party I want to see elevated, here's all these things, here's all my requests, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what it means. Jesus' name means for his reputation. It means I'm aligning my life with his in such a way that when I pray, I'm praying, Lord, your will be done. Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want what you want, and until I get my heart aligned with you, I don't want to ask for anything that's out of alignment with what you would want. I want to spend enough time with you, God, that when I'm asking prayers, it's aligned with exactly what you want to get done. And Jesus said, when you spend time with me and align your prayers with my word and what I want to get done, I will answer that prayer every single time. That's who I am. That's the promise made in prayer. He says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He doesn't just say, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, when you're so intimately acquainted with me that you're praying the very things that I want, then I'm going to do those things. How about John 16, 24? He says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Nothing is more joyous than seeking the Lord, abiding in the Lord, knowing what God wants, praying for what God wants, and then seeing God use you and your prayers to bring about what God wants. There's great joy in that, right? And how about the book that we're in 1 John, back in your Bible, in the back of the book at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. He says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. In other words, we're praying God's will. We're praying his word. We're praying for his reputation. Our prayer time is seeking the face of God so that God can accomplish whatever he wants. And the more intimately acquainted we get with Jesus and the more knowledge we have of his word, the more we're going to know if our prayers are aligning with him. And one of two things will happen. If our prayers are aligning with him, he's going to answer our prayer. And if it's not, he's going to change us. And sometimes our prayers align with him, but he's got a better plan that we can't even see, and he's working it out. But at the end of the day, it's God in us doing what he wants to do. And most of us have a false view of prayer, much like I did. I mean, when I first started in ministry, I remember being 24, and I've told you these stories about how there was a group of like five gals at this church of 100 that I was a youth pastor in, and they would pray every Wednesday night. You know what we called those ladies? What do we call them? Tell me what we called them. We called them the prayer warriors. Those are the prayer warriors, right? And they would gather together, and they were older ladies. They're probably like my age right now, but they were older at the time, right? And they would pray on Wednesday nights, and they would say, hey, what do you want to pray for? And I'm like, well, we got like four youth, so like pray that more kids would come. And then we had 20, and then we had 60, and then we had over 100, and then our youth group was bigger than our church. And I'm like, oh, this prayer thing works. So every time they asked me for prayer, I would give them prayer requests, and I would see God answer. And I thought it was a cool gig because I'm like, awesome. I can subcontract out my entire prayer life. They'll pray for me, and then I'll go do good stuff for Jesus. But then God got a hold of my heart. And what I realized is through prayer, what God wanted to do was change my heart and my relationship with him. And my heart for God has grown so much as I love to preach, and I love to preach. I mean, I hope you know I love being your pastor. But if I had the choice of, hey, Jeff, you can either preach for the rest of your life or you can pray for the rest of your life, but you can't do both, the decision's already been made. I'm going to be a prayer. I don't want to lose my intimacy with Jesus to go do a task for him. Right? I want to spend time with God. Right? And you've heard all the stories. I mean, I've told you so many stories about ways God has answered prayer and done all these things. But the more intimate you become with God and the more you know it's aligned with God's will, the more you understand how to pray. Our ministry before I came out here was flourishing. We were in our best season. We were living in Illinois. My parents lived 5 miles away. My wife's parents lived 5 miles away. Everything was going well. We were traveling, speaking all over the country and world. It was awesome. But there was something inside of me that was empty, and I knew God was going to change that, and I kept talking to Kim about it. And when the word of the Lord came to me and said, you're going to move to Denver and plant a church, I was 100% certain on that day. You know, it was July 16th of 2009. I'm like, I remember it momentarily when it happened. And I told my wife, this is what we're going to do. And she was like, okay. And so we kept going, and that night I told her, hey, you know, God told me this is what we're going to do. And she said, well, you didn't say, God said. And so we began to have discussions about this, and husbands, listen to your wives because they're smarter than we are, right? And so I would talk to her and say, I know God's called me to do this, but I also know that we're married, and since we're married, there's no way he's going to take me and not take you. Because you know, like when you're having conversations in a marriage just during the rough patches where you're trying to get your grip around what's going on. I remember one time Kim said to me, kind of in jest, just joking around, she said, hey, well, enjoy Denver. I just hope that you will write because the kids and I are going to miss you significantly when you leave, right? And she was just saying, I'm not there yet. That's all she was saying. And so I would say, well, what's the next step of faith and what do we need to do? And I kept telling the Lord, Lord, I know you're not going to call me and not call my wife. So I'm cool with this gig. I can stay where I'm at, but if you're calling me to Denver, you got to change my wife's heart. And so I would pray for that, just whatever you want. And God did an amazing thing. And God began to shape my wife. And I would ask her, hey, what do you think? What would be a sign for you that God was in this? And she said immediately, she's like, if my best friend goes and my mom goes, then I'll know God's in this. And I'm like, okay, cool, a prayer request. We were in a small group one night with friends of ours, and I shared the vision of why we were moving to Denver, and everybody went out in the kitchen to grab something to eat afterwards. And my wife's friend, she came back out, and she sat right down next to me. She said, hey, tell me about this church plant and what you're going to be doing in Denver and why you're going to be doing it. And I spent time sharing with her, and I got in the car that night to go home with my wife, and I'm like, she's coming. Don't even worry about that. That's a done deal. And 2 months later, her husband called me on the phone and said, hey, I'm selling my business. We're going to come out and help you plant the church. And then my wife was like, okay, we're halfway there. Right, and by God's grace, I mean, she moved before her mom moved, but like a year later, her parents moved out here and were with us. I mean, the point I'm trying to make is when things align with what God wants, and I'm not demanding God, this is what you better do for me, and I'm telling God, if I'm hearing you right, you work it all out, and I'll do it your way, then God answers those prayers. And I can tell you from 30 years of praying, it does not always go the way that I want. But God always pours into my life and I'm receiving from him. And wouldn't you agree, sometimes it's when we go through the trials and the situations that we would never orchestrate for ourselves and the things that we really don't have control over and we don't want, that it's in those seasons we're seeking the Lord the most and we're receiving from him in a way we wouldn't if everything was just great? And that's what John's talking about. He's telling us here that if we're grateful for God's grace, we can approach his throne with freedom and confidence and trust in him. And he hears our prayers. And he answers our prayer when they're according to his will. That's why, as your pastor, I'll tell you, praying is the most important thing we can do as a congregation. It's why we often do it in our services. And it's why our first Tuesday prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the month. Because I know this with beyond a shadow of a doubt. When God's people come together and pray and seek his face and say, God, you're the king. We're not. You do in my life and collectively in our lives whatever you want to do. That's a special place to be. We want to seek him. As an elder of this church, I can tell you I don't have a plan for this church. I believe Jesus Christ does. I want to hear what he wants us to do. I don't want to drive my vision. I want to drive God's vision. Amen? And that's what he's telling us. That's why for us, when it comes to planting churches and doing all that, we're always going before the Lord like, Lord, is this what you have? Is this what we share? Is this what you want us to do? We do not want to get ahead of you, and we do not want to lag behind. What do you have for us? And in our first Tuesday prayer meetings, almost everyone, and I don't know everybody that's come because they're too large now, but we've seen people get saved in every prayer meeting. We see people change in every prayer meeting. I can't tell you that every marriage that comes in here broken leaves happy. I can't tell you that. That would be a lie. But I've watched people whose circumstances haven't changed from the time that they've come in until they left, but they've changed. I've watched people in the presence of God change, where they're going back in the same circumstances they left before they got here, but they're a different person and they're approaching it different because they've spent time with Jesus. And as children in the family of God, that's our privilege. Our privilege is to give God praise for his grace, that we have confident assurance to walk in his ways, and we have certainty of answered prayers, and we can come boldly before the Lord Jesus Christ and do that. And then thirdly is this. One of the results of confident assurance is the willing obedience to Christ and greater trust in him. Willing obedience to Christ and greater trust in him. He says we have whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him. And you might ask, well, what's the commandment? Here you go. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. If we're really walking with the Lord and abiding in him, and we're really grateful for God's grace that he's forgiven all things, and we have confident assurance of that, and we have confident assurance in our prayer life, we also have confident assurance that we're going to be obedient to God. Little children sometimes are obedient to their parents for fear of punishment. They're afraid they're going to get disciplined if they do what's wrong. But as children mature, it's not fear of punishment that motivates them. It's love for their parents. Like, I wouldn't want to do anything that would dishonor my mom or my dad. I want to be honoring. That's called maturing as a child. That's called growing into adulthood. I'm not fearful my parents are going to discipline me. I don't want to hurt my parents. I want to honor them because I cherish who they are. Right? And the same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Perfect love casts out fear. We'll read about it. But Jesus doesn't want you to be obedient because he doesn't want you walking around like, are you mad at me? 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 No. God's grace is bigger than your conscience. God's grace is bigger than your heart. What he wants you to do is own the fact that because he loves you, you can live obedient to him. That there will be a desire in your heart to honor him. That even if it's not comfortable or even if I don't want to do it, I'm willing to do it because I don't want to honor him. And every step of faith we take is a challenge, isn't it? I mean, here's what he says the command is, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his son. The command is that we would repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what it means. And I'm telling you right now, if that's the step of faith you're at, that takes an awful lot of courage to make that step, to turn from your sin and to turn from your ways and to admit that you're a sinner and that you're dead and to trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. That takes a lot of courage. But then the next step of learning to love others or learning how to forgive others or how to study his word or how to pray or how to be in a marriage or how to love unlovable people or whatever the next step is, that takes a step of courage. And they continue to go on and on and on. But I want to tell you this morning what the greatest step of faith you'll ever take is. You want to know what it is? The greatest step of faith you will ever take, it's the next one. That's always the greatest step of faith. Because what happens to us as believers is we start taking steps of faith and we see God at work, and we take another step and see God at work, and we take another step and see God at work, and we take another step and see God at work, and God begins to show us some area to be obedient, and we think to ourselves, I've taken enough steps of faith. You know what? Here's some other, I mean, look at my track record of faith. I mean, I'm pretty faithful, and I don't want to take another step of faith. That's uncomfortable for me. And here's the call of the Christian. Keep taking the step. Keep taking the step. We don't rest on our laurels and say, you know what, I'm as cool with Jesus as I ever want to be. Our church is the size I want it to be. It's got the depth I want it to have. We're good. I mean, look at us compared to somebody. That's taking our eyes off Jesus. Now we keep stepping because God continues to show us that he's living and active, and there's another step of faith, and that one's harder than the one we just came out of. And that's what he's talking about here. So our obedience to Christ is not you better or else. I'm not under condemnation. Jesus Christ already fulfilled the law in me. I know I'm dearly loved. It's not you better or else. It's God, because you've given your entire life for me, how do I best honor you in everything I do? In my attitudes, in my thought life, in my heart, in my actions, in my speech. I don't want to cause you any harm. I want to be honoring to you in every way, right? And that's what grows us in Christ. I mean, the hardest prayer to pray is just, Lord, my life is your life, and whatever you want to do with my life and however you want to use resources that I have and my life and my time and all those things, that's all yours. And here's the reason we have a hard time with those prayers is we selfishly think that everything we have, our bodies, our resources, that they all belong to us, and none of them belong to you. I mean, your body's a tent. God gave you that, right? And so here's the truth. When we begin to get before the Lord, and the reason we grow in sanctification, one of the reasons we gather every week is our areas of our life where we either don't know or have forgotten that God's in charge of that area of our life. And when he hits one of those areas, it kicks an idol that we value and it hurts our heart. So when God begins to show us, hey, you need to forgive that person. And your response is, they wronged me and they were totally wrong and they know they're wrong. And God says, I know. So love them and pray for them until you see my hand on their life and until you're released of the burden you have, and then forgive them in any way that you need. We don't like that message. That's the message we want to walk out of church on, right? When it comes to loving our spouse when they're unlovable, it's like, oh, I didn't like that message. I hated it when you preached on that one, right? Or when it's about loving our children and being there for them, or being a certain kind of father or a certain kind of mother or a certain kind of husband or a certain kind of wife, or how you steward your resources or whatever. I hate it when you preach on money. Pastor Jeff, all you ever do is preach on money. And I rarely do, because it's kicking an idol in my heart that says, God, everything I have is yours and I want to steward it best for you. That's how I'm obedient to Christ. It's not how much I give him of my time or my money or my energy. It's that he has all of me and he can let me go any way he wants me to go. That's what it means to honor the Lord in our life. And we have the privilege of being willingly obedient to Christ and greater trust in him. And when we are, God uses it for his glory. It really means simply this: I believe in Jesus Christ and I'll do what he says. It's that simple. I'm going to seek his face and I'm going to submit to him. And submitting to him means I have an ongoing relationship. It doesn't mean I take a step of faith and then I stop until there's another step of faith to take and then I start up again. I yield to him. Now, there are two different signs that you'll see on the road. One is a stop sign, and it is a red sign that has white letters, and another is a yield sign that's in the form of a triangle. Some of you don't realize stop is not yield, okay? Stop means when you approach that intersection, you actually have to come to a complete stop. If you roll, that's yielding. That's why I prefer yield signs and roundabouts to stoplights. Right? You ever been somewhere at like midnight sometime and you're waiting to make a left turn and there's no cross traffic for miles and the light won't change because it's red and you're parked and it's against the law to turn, but perhaps you've said God's grace and you've gone anyway, right? Stop sign. There's no stop signs with Jesus. There's yield signs with Jesus. Yields like when you go around a roundabout and you get to choose when you enter the flow of traffic based upon what you perceive is good for you to go. In the spiritual life, God is the one who speaks to us and tells us when it's safe to go. Because as you mature in your faith, you realize your relationship with Christ is not just about me and Jesus. My relationship with Christ is about me and Jesus and how my relationship with Jesus impacts everyone else around me. So when I'm coming to a yield and God says, slow down, it's because God is orchestrating things that I can't see, that if I run headlong into him, I'm the one that's going to get in trouble and other people are going to be hurt by it. Some of you are in a season where you say, how come this can't just go? How come I can't just step on the gas? I'm just gonna do this. And all of us have experiences as Christians where we've done that only to get on the other side and say, why did I do it that way? God's grace to us is listening to him, being willingly obedient to him, faithing in him so that we can yield to him because we trust that God knows our future better than we do. And so there's times that God says, slow down. In my life, when I sense God saying slow down, I know it's God because that's not my natural bent. And there's other times where I run at a pretty hot pace, but God's like, speed it up. You need to go for this. And there's times where I'm like, we're not ready for that yet. I'm not ready for that yet. But I know if I don't go when God's telling me to go, I'm not going to enter what he's got for me at just the right time. That's why for us individually, we must be listening to the Lord and be obedient where God's calling because my obedience impacts you. And your obedience impacts me and everybody else that you're around. And God wants me to be trusting him regularly and yielding to him, trusting that he's got my future held. And that's what God has for us. And that's the joy of being a believer in Jesus Christ and being in the family of God, that when I yield to God, that God is setting it all up. And the challenge with that is, much like you, I think I know best. You think you know best. I mean, with my eyes and what I see, I know it's the time to go. I know it's the time to stop, but I can't see everything that Jesus Christ sees. And when I get to a place in humble submission saying, Lord, you see the whole world, you see my life, you see the lives of all those I'm going to impact, I want to do what you want me to do because I know if I do, it'll grow my faith in you and it will impact others for you. So when you tell me to go, I'm going to go. When you tell me to slow, I'm going to slow. When you tell me to go faster or slow down, I'm going to listen to you, but I'm going to continue to take my steps of faith towards you. Amen? That's part of what it means to be in the family of God. And finally is this point. that confident assurance involves and results in experiencing the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We get to experience the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who dwells in us. He says this in verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. One of the greatest ways to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ is obedience. When you read God's word and God shows you something that you need to start doing, stop doing, or start doing differently, don't ask around, don't ask other people what they think, just do it. And if you are obedient, you will grow in your faith. That's why a 10-year-old person can be more spiritually mature than somebody who's 80 if they're living obediently to Christ. Spiritual maturity does not make you spiritual mature. What you do with your time makes you spiritually mature. And so that's why he says this, the one who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. When you're obedient to Christ, here's what happens. At the moment that you're converted, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, which I'll show you in God's word in just a minute, comes to indwell you and he's with you. And as you're obedient, Jesus Christ begins to make his home in you through his Holy Spirit. And this is God's residence, so that you don't need to look around the world and say, well, where's God? Where's God? As a Christian, God is in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's where he is. And the more aligned I am with his word and the more obedient I am to his word, the more I get to experience that. Because notice what he says at the end of the verse. We know by this that he abides in us. Because you might say, well, how do I know that he abides in us? How do I know he abides in me? He tells us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. By the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's objective truth to the Holy Spirit and there is subjective truth to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Objective truth is this. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he comes to indwell you. If you write down this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice this, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Baptized means to be immersed into. What? What were we immersed into? The body of Christ or the family of God or his church. Whether we were Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter. Whether we were slaves or free, it doesn't matter. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immerses you or baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's what happens at the moment of conversion. If you write this verse down, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, which guarantees your inheritance in the saints. That you're also indwelled by the Spirit of God. When you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's there. He's not going anywhere. He's resident in your life. Here's the truth, though. He wants to become president. He wants to be the Lord over all areas of your life. And there are times, objectively, Jesus Christ is there through his Holy Spirit, and I'm just joyous about it. There are times in my life where I know Jesus Christ is in my life through his Holy Spirit, I'm not really feeling anything, or I'm feeling uncomfortable, or all sorts of things. So how I feel does not dictate the fact that the Holy Spirit is in me. At the same time, it also doesn't negate the fact that I can have subjective experiences with the Holy Spirit that not everybody else is going to have, where God reminds me that he's there. And that's okay too. It's why if you come to Brave Church every single weekend, there may be three or four throughout the year where you might come into the service and just hearing the worship music, you just might weep and the message might just hit you in the heart. And you're like, that was totally for me. If nobody else was here today, that was all me. And there may be other times that you come and like, that was good. And I needed to hear that, but I didn't really feel all tingly inside. And there was nothing that was really going on. It's why for me, when the Spirit of God moves me, I don't stand up here and say stuff like, man, can you feel the Holy Spirit this morning? I've been in environments where people are like, can you feel the Holy Spirit? And sometimes my response has been, yes, I can. And sometimes my response has been, no, I don't. But it's not about whether I feel him. It's about objectively that he's in me. And if he's in me, God gives me opportunity sometimes to have subjective experiences to remind me that he's there. And I know that his Holy Spirit is in me, right? I mean, I've had experiences like many of you where I've been worshiping or I've been reading God's word or I've been spending time with him where Jesus, the way we would describe it, maybe it's theologically incorrect, where he shows up. Well, he was always there, but there was a special moment that I had with him where he was clarifying something or he was showing something to me. And I know I had that experience. But I don't always experience that. But it doesn't change my love for him. It's much like when you get married. I don't know about you guys, but when I got married, my wife and I talked on the phone for hours at a time when we were apart. We spent every waking moment that we could get together, just together, because we wanted to be around each other. Couldn't wait to get married. When we got married, I remember our wedding day, and she's walking down the aisle. I mean, I was I was tingling. I was emotional. She was too. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I mean, every day we're going to wake up with just cool tingles about how awesome it is to be married. It's just going to be incredible. And I can honestly say, she's told me on good authority, she doesn't wake up every day with tingles that she's my wife. I kind of do sometimes, right? But it doesn't negate the fact that we don't have those moments in our marriage that are subjective, that are really, really special and intimate. But it doesn't mean that every day we wake up that we have those. But here's what I know in getting to know her over all of our time and dating and being married to her. I know her intimately, and whether we have a special moment or not, I know she loves me and I know I love her. And what John is saying is, as believers in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is in you, know that he's there. Don't live under condemnation in any way. Seek the Lord with boldness. Live obediently to him and know that you're walking and abiding in Christ. And there will be moments that you might have that experience where, wow, it's so awesome to be a Christian. And you may have moments where you get up and you're reading the word in the morning and you're not feeling anything in the morning, but you know that you're growing in an understanding of how great and glorious our God is. And that's what he has for us. And these are all ours. The confident assurance that we have as believers is that all our sins are forgiven, that we can approach the throne of grace with freedom and confidence, that we can live willingly and obediently to him and trusting him, and we can experience his Holy Spirit within us. And as we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we continue to love God in greater and greater ways, God continues to do a work to demonstrate, hey, you have every right to walk confidently. Not in some bold, arrogant way of look at me and how awesome I am, but in a truthful way, biblical way of saying, I can walk confidently in Christ because of what Jesus has done for me. Amen? So I thought of no better way to end our service than to sing a song, Blessed Assurance, to remind you and to remind me of the confidence that we share in Christ. So would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, even as we sing the words to this familiar song, Lord, remind us of the confident assurance we have in you for your name and for your glory. Amen.